Find Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. After you find Genesis 41, I'm only going to have you find one other place. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, and this just came to me this morning, so I don't want to get mystical about this, but as we get into the chapter of Genesis, Joseph will have come to a total of 13 years, the majority of them in prison. He's gone from a pampered boy to the pit in the desert, thrown there by his hateful brothers, naked, beaten. He's been pulled out of the pit, tied to the back of a camel, naked, had some luggage put on him, and he went off to Midian, to actually Egypt. In Egypt, he is bought by an Egyptian named Potiphar. He does a good job, and he's elevated to live in the penthouse. In the penthouse, things are going well for a while. Remember, he was remarkably handsome. In the Hebrew, it's twice emphasized. He was one handsome of a handsome guy, both in form and face. He was GQ stuff. Plus, he was incredibly godly because you remember he had been raised by Israel, his dad. He was a God-reflexed young man at 17 years old. He did good. He refused the open cookie jar of Mrs. Potiphar's invitations to hop into the sack with him daily. It got him into trouble. He did good. He got into trouble. Now he's back in a pit. We just read about him interpreting the dreams of these two very high officials. One of them got hung, impaled, and eaten by birds, and beheaded. It doesn't get any worse than that. The other one went back into service. The one that went back into service was given a parting reminder by Joseph as he left the dungeon. Remember me when things go well. Can you mention that? I was put here incorrectly, and thank you. And so he began to wait. He knew that his release was any time. 2 years. 2 years. Total of 13 years before his good friend, who he left him behind for 2 years, remembered him. Now, he was not a joyful, kicking up his heels kind of a guy every day while he was in prison. But he was constantly sustained by his recurrent faith in the promises of God. Most importantly, that God was with him. And God became the overwhelming presence in his life. So much so that when he would really begin to miss his family, when he would really begin to think about how much his brothers really must have hated him, and how he hadn't seen his dad, he didn't even know if his dad was alive. The one thing that came to mind was God. And the reason I had to turn to Isaiah 6 is, see, Isaiah in chapter 6 is experiencing a very dark time. And a beloved king has died, Hezekiah. There was that desperation, that panic, when a loved one dies, going on in Isaiah's heart. He had no idea. He had no idea what he was in relation to God. He's going to find that out in this very dark time. That's what happens. You find more out about yourself, and then God's able to polish, hone you, make you into a weapon for him to use. Now, I will hopefully remember to repeat this as we get through the rest of Genesis. Why Joseph was such an important character for God to work on and work through. The reason is sitting in this room. He was the instrument that God used at that time to literally keep the nation of Israel alive. And from the nation of Israel came the Savior of the world. And from the Savior of the world came your eternal future. So when you look back thousands of years into Joseph's life and what God did with him and through him, it really becomes very contemporary. But back to Isaiah. Things are dark. Sad. That kind of thing where you just feel like giving up. I know none of you have ever felt like that. Everything's against you. Everything's against you. Maybe you have your own 13-year length of time. Maybe it doesn't measure out to 13 years. Maybe it's longer. Maybe it's shorter. But the solution is the very solution that Joseph had and Isaiah realized. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6 of Isaiah. Now, in case you know, this is the very first section of scripture that I ever had read in my life when I first was saved. This is the very first. Chuck Smith read this on the first Sunday I ever attended church. And I've never forgotten this. It's faded at times, but God brings it back because it's all about God. In the year of King Uzziah's death, look what happened. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And fiery burning ones, seraphim, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another one and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim, one of the burning ones, flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, verse 6, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Let's pray. Father, as we remind ourselves that your word is for us, your lessons are for our lives, not just our head and our intelligence and our knowledge, but they're for our lives that we need moment by moment. I pray this morning, Lord, that this would be God appreciation morning as we see the concluding of your plan with this man, Joseph, who you began to fashion when he was an infant. And now, Lord, we see that, while not good in the midst of what he was going through, the results have been exceedingly good. And so we ask that you would open this up, Lord. Have us travel through this chapter at your speed and bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Back to Genesis. Well, at the end of 13 years, if you look at verse 24 of chapter 40, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Forgot him. Just like you many times feel forgotten, ignored, put on the pay no mind list. Joseph was on that list for 12 years and then, I'm sorry, 2 years and then way back into his early prison imprisonment. he was in a place where I believe he was going to see a renewed view of this God. But I know that one thing was there, and I pray this is always with you. No matter what, no matter what you go through, no matter what comes through your life, that the one thing that is always there, an anchor of your soul, is that he's with you. And you will never, ever be taken from his hand, ever. And because he's with you, he goes with you through what you're going through. And he's working. You see, he's been working in Joseph's life here. And we read it, and it's a Bible story. It's not a Bible story. It could very well be a story about you or I. He's working in your life, character, mind, spirit, body. He is. And you can't escape it. Remember the fiery, fierce grace, the relentless grace? It's in your life. You have a God that is really, really interested in you. More interested in you than anybody in your entire existence has ever been. Well, it happened, verse 1, 40, verse chapter 41. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. So now we have Pharaoh. Let's get a little look at Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a god. Pharaoh was thought by the Egyptian people to live right on the brink of another dimension. Of course, he didn't, but they thought he did. He even had a name for himself that made him a god. Normally, Pharaoh was a sun worshiper, either the name Ra or Re. And the main hangout for this particular god was the city of On. And the Greek name was Heliopolis, something like that. It's, in case you want to look on the map, it's like 10 miles northeast of Cairo, okay? Well, anytime, and we're going to read, the Pharaoh had 2 dreams. Now, remember, the dreams have been coming in pairs. Joseph's 2 dreams, and then the 2 dreams of the people in prison, the guys in prison. So, apparently God is setting a pattern here of how he's communicating. It's interesting also that he's given one set of dreams to a believer, and he's given another couple of set of dreams to pagans. So we find out that God's able to speak through and will speak through those that don't even believe in him to accomplish his purpose. Now, in case I forget to mention this, I'll mention it right now. We're going to find out that Pharaoh has no impact on history. He thinks he does. We're going to find out that leaders, kings, presidents don't have an impact on history. They don't make history. They're instruments that God uses in history to accomplish his ends. And that's ego breaking. And so now we find Pharaoh. He had a dream. And he's standing by the Nile in this dream. Now, you're going to read either the word lo or behold about six or seven times in this account. That means, wow, or look at that, or check it out, or today, dude, okay? He's that astonished by what he's seeing, okay? Lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Let me explain. The cows would literally be almost submerged in the Nile in order to escape the flies, and they would barely be visible. And, so them coming out of the Nile is not unusual. When they would come out, they would battle the flies, but they'd get up and eat the tender grass on the bank. Well, that's what he's seeing. Now, here's that word again. Behold, dude, 7 other cows, verse 3, came up after them from the Nile. Well, these are different. Ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows Then Pharaoh awoke. So we have some cannibalism going on here. A very disturbing, grotesque dream. He wakes up. I think he woke up. Have you ever woken up from a bad dream? I think he woke up like that. How many here have remember your children having, what do they call them? Night terrors. Remember that? They're night terrors. They wake up, but they look awake. And they're screaming. And their eyes are open. They're still experiencing. I remember when Andrew went through that, you know, I was like, thought he was possessed or something. And they kind of go through a phase and they outgrow it. Well, he was very, very distressed. You've probably have woken up from a bad, I would have, when I first got saved, I had these dreams dealing with demons and casting out demons and, you know, like I'm Father Marin or something, you know, casting out the demons out of, you know, the little girl or something in tied to a bed or something. And I'd wake up and I would be sweaty. I would be like drenched. Well, he woke up from this dream disturbed. He goes back to sleep. Verse 5. He fell asleep again. He dreams another dream. Behold, there's that word. Behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then, behold, 7 ears thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, oh, it's a dream. Well, waking up normally does a couple of things. You kind of forget the dream a little bit. You know what's kind of disturbing. And then you go, by the time you're into your second piece of Spam, it's all gone. Your dream's gone. You're on with your day. This didn't work this way with him. He was disturbed. He was still disturbed by these dreams. In the morning, verse 8, look at, his spirit was troubled. And so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told him his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Now remember, there was professional dream interpreters. They had the book of dreams. And these guys were a very, very important office. And they came in and he's telling them the dreams. He remembered his dream. He remembered them both. Now when you get to the book of Daniel, you'll find out Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He couldn't remember it. As a matter of fact, that was one of the things he asked. He says, not only do I want my dream interpreter to tell me my dream and what it was, but I want you to interpret it. And that freaked everybody out, and they couldn't do it. Well, in this case, Pharaoh remembered his dreams. Somebody's Disneyland went off. Now we have a very awkward situation coming on here. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Now, what he's doing is, 2 years later, right now, he's remembering. Now, think about this. If he got out of prison, which he did 2 years earlier, came out and said, oh, you know what, Pharaoh? By the way, there's a young guy in prison. He can interpret dreams. And Pharaoh would have said, oh, good. How about them Packers? Not now. Not now. Pharaoh is desperate. Who arranged this? Who's arranging things in your life? God. You may not even see it. Well, Joseph mentions God many times in this chapter. It's like your life. Now I'm going to say a term here, a couple of terms. And it has to be something that you grasp on like a life raft in your life, because you are on a voyage and you know seas are rough. And sometimes you feel like you're in a little raft. Sometimes you feel like your nostril is the only thing above the surface of the water. But here it is. The sovereignty of God, the providence of God. That means that he overrules everything we think we do to screw stuff up. Or he overrules all the good things in a way that he makes them work for him. Now, how does that work in your life? I don't know. All I can tell you is that in order to find out a little bit about that, I have to look into something that was recorded in another person's life in the Bible, where we could look back and play Monday morning quarterback. I can't do that with our lives, can you? I can't tell you. Remember last Sunday? God says, I know the plans I have for you. Well, tell me. Tell me the plans I have you that you have for me. And he says, no. Well, how do I know I'm supposed to do this? I think you're telling me to do this, but how do I know? Step out and do it. What if it wasn't you? You'll find out. Won't that mess things up? I'm God. You don't mess things up for me. I fix things up for you. That's your God. He's the one you take your broken toy to and say, look what I did. He says, sit down, let me fix it. Andrew was always doing this with his Legos. Look it. I said, sit down. I'll fix it. That's what he does for us all the time. And you know what? He likes doing it. Because he has us close to him while he's doing it, while he's doing the fixing. And we're watching him. And then he hands it back to us and says, here you go. What if I break it again? What's new? Yeah, but you fixed it. Isn't it supposed to be fixed forever? No, it's fixed forever when you get to heaven. You may break it a couple of times more, maybe more. But you keep bringing it back to me. Well, verse 9, this chief cupbearer, he's mentioning something rather awkward. He's a political mind. He's opening the subject diplomatically. Now, he was in prison. It was an awkward thing to bring up. Who's making him bring it up? He would rather just shine it on. He said, I'm not going to talk about that 2 years ago when I was in prison. I mean, I could have been executed. But he does. It's like this. Have you ever had a tremendously traumatic fight that has caused maybe a split in a family for a long time? And then finally there's reconciliation, and you never really want to talk about that situation again. You never really... Do you remember the time that you threw the yams at me? It never comes up. It never comes up again. It's something that you just skirt. You find, even if there's something right in the midst of that period of time, you find another way to identify it. It's, well, he's got to. God's prompting him. So he says, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Verse 10, you remember that Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker, the guy that you decapitated and impaled him on that tree, and that was a bad scene. But, I tell you, and then he gets to the point. He said, we had a dream on the same night when we were in prison. He and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. It came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened he restored me in my office, but he hanged the other guy. Now, very sensitively for his account, he doesn't mention that he forgot to mention Joseph for 2 years. He leaves that out. He doesn't mention any of his offenses. He doesn't even mention that it was Joseph who initiated, hey, what are you guys so sad about? Remember that? Well, we had this dream. Well, tell me, I'll interpret it for you. He doesn't say that. He makes it seem like he was the one who was the initiator. Basically, the Barney Fife syndrome, making himself look good. That's okay. God doesn't care. That's not going to thwart God's purposes. Now there's a frenzy of activities. Things are happening. There is a rush of activity. For 13 years, nothing has happened. Joseph, for the majority of that time, has spent it in prison, in the pit, in the dungeon. Unwashed, by this time, really traditional Hebrew beard. He's not smelling real good. He's not looking real GQ anymore. They probably don't even call him Joseph. This morning, Jenny was trying to have me remember a name of somebody, and I said, I don't know, his name's probably Hey You. That's what Joseph's name was for 13 years in prison. Hey You. But for 13 years, as all this was going on, the delay, the disappointment, I guess that guy's not coming back. I guess he's not going to tell him about me being here. I've been let down again. I was let down by my brothers. I was let down by that Potiphar's wife lady. I was let down by this cupbearer. I'm let down by everybody except God. Now, anybody else would have said, you've been let down by God too. But not Joseph. Of course not. Why? Because you see, long before Isaiah, he saw his God that way. And he knew that in comparison to his God, he was a man of unclean lips. Very desperately needful of that God who would forgive him every day, who would comfort him when he was there in the dark by himself, missing his family. 17 years old, that's a kid. That's a kid. 20 years old, that's a kid. He grew up without his family. No more dad. No more security of a tent with a nice little cushion to sleep on. And yet, my God is with me. I had these dreams, you see, and everybody was bowing down to me. How about the stories of his great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham? I heard that my great-grandfather was told that through his seed, the whole world would be blessed. Well, I'm his seed. Now, those of you that know the story, the entire civilized world at that time was eventually blessed by Joseph, right? He was going to be the one that would bring them food. Otherwise, he would have died of famine. Already the previews of God's faithfulness. I'm going to bless the world through the line of Abraham, of which Joseph was. It's a wonderful story. But it's played out today in the seats that are sitting, being occupied today in his own way. That's the God you have. So close. So close. Well, I don't feel close to him right now. It doesn't matter. He's close to you. I don't really believe too much about him right now. It doesn't matter. That doesn't make it untrue. I don't feel saved right now. That's too bad. He's got you. Do you think he's going to break his promise? Jesus says, oh, everyone you've given me, Father, I haven't lost one. I'm not going to lose one. Well, what if some of them want to leave? They aren't. Remember Jesus asked Peter, are you going to leave too, Peter? I know everyone sitting here, Jesus has asked them that, has asked you and I that. Are you going to leave? Are you going to leave too? Oh, I'm leaving. And then he waits. And then you say, I'm back. Well, come on, let's go. Who would not want a God like that? And as you walk out today, he's walking with you. Well, things happening fast here. Verse 14. Joseph sent and called for, I'm sorry, Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon, and when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, they brought him to Pharaoh. Now he's looking good now. All of that hard work, being Hey You for 13 years, has developed him even greater. The six-pack, the clean linen, gown. He's looking really Egyptian too. Handsome. I mean, I'll tell the ladies or girls here, I say, you look so pretty, you make my eyes hurt. Well, that's, Joseph looked so handsome. He made the girls' eyes hurt. And that's what there he is. Now, he's been brought from the dungeon to the pinnacle. From the pit to the pinnacle. The temptation to be really careful, because he doesn't want to go back to the pit, is very real. The temptation to really play it good. I mean, I got to be careful. I got to make sure I measure what I say. I've got to be diplomatic. I've got to make sure that if I have to, I've got to maybe tell half truth. You know, it's kind of, well, it's, look at where I'm at. He's in the scented finery of Egypt. I'll give you a contemporary example of what's going on. Charles Colson, who's now a born-again Christian, he was under Nixon's administration. He wrote a book called Kingdom in Conflict, I think. I think that's what it's called. He talked about how he would use the aura of the office of the presidency to soften people that were coming in to confront the president. So he would wine and dine them in the executive dining room. And he would make sure he would take them down certain hallways where it was lined with the photos of the president in action. In this case, Richard Nixon, his trips to China, and all these things going on. And on the way down, they would pass the uniformed waiters. And as they were getting near the executive door of the dining area, Colson would point and turn to another room, to the door, and say, "That's the situation room." And they'd be all, and they could picture the computers and the generals and all the people in there ready to act at the behest of the president. And they would enter the hand rubbed paneled walls of the dining area. And along the walls would be red jacketed Navy men ready to serve them. And if they still seemed a little bit reluctant to go along with what the agenda was, he would happen to take them to a planned impromptu meeting in the Oval Office, where President Nixon happened to be. They'd bring him in and they'd sit down. And he said he noticed that even though they were ready to confront him, every time they would disagree with him, they would always disagree with first saying an apology for their disagreement. And then the president would hand out the gold-plated presidential handcuffs as gifts. This is an amazing thing. Can you imagine being escorted in to see George Bush? The impact. Well, this is what this young man, he's 30 years old now. Pretty intimidating. Is he going to melt? Is it going to be a meltdown? Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream," verse 15, "but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Now think of you being there. Well, you know, I appreciate those thoughts. Yes, I've been known to interpret a dream or two. By the way, it's really, really a pleasure to be here. I want to thank you for inviting me in. On behalf of the cupbearer who survived and the guy that didn't survive, I'd like to thank you. And all of the other filthy prisoners on their behalf, I'd like to thank you. No, he didn't do that. I'll give you a little preview of what's going on here. He's set up perfectly to be anything but Joseph. And we see the presence of God. And we know that the Bible says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. No more than in Egypt at this point in time. Thousands of gods. The man himself standing there, Pharaoh, thinking of himself as a god. Joseph knows this. He says, Pharaoh says, "I heard you can do dreams." He answers him in an explosive statement. One Hebrew word that means this: "Not me." It comes out as a in your face. "I hear you can interpret dreams. Not me. Not me." Look what it says. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "Not me. Ha Elohim." You know, Pharaoh, You who think you're a god, and you who have thousands of gods, well, I have news for you. The God, the one and only living God, the one that Isaiah will see hundreds of years later, he's going to tell you. He's going to tell you. He'll give you a favorable answer. The God. That doesn't really seem to deter Pharaoh. Why is that? Because God's working now. His plan is unfolding. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. He says, well, look, in my dream, now he gets more elaborate in his explaining to Joseph. In my dream, behold, there's that word again, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, dude, you got to hear this, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass, and lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Now they're very ugly and very gaunt, such as I have never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows, literally in the Hebrew, dismembered and slaughtered and ate the first seven fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had even eaten them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. So there's cannibalism going on, and he can't see that, hey, they should be looking pretty good. Now they're still gaunt and ugly. He said, I also saw, I had another dream. And behold, seven ears, verse 22, full and good, came up on a single stalk, and lo, seven ears withered thin, scorched by the east wind, they sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. The God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now wait a minute. Did he melt down? No, he's all steel. Pharaoh could say, how dare you? He would be dead before he even hit the door. He says, let me tell you something, Pharaoh. You're not running this country. The God, Ha Elohim, he is. And he's going to tell you what's going to happen. He's going to tell you what you're going to do. That's called sovereign Lord, the providence of God. And now all that delay, all that grief that Joseph spent alone in the dungeon, missing his family, hanging on to the trust that God was with him. God has a plan. God had a purpose for me. Just like he has a purpose for you, it's going to come to pass. Even if you throw up roadblocks at times, even if you put the log across the road at times, through sin or flesh, you have Ha Elohim working in your life. So he tells Pharaoh that. This is about as in your face as you can get. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The good cow, seven cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. Verse 28, it is as I have spoken to Pharaoh, the God, the living God, has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come. Verse 30, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Verse 32, now as for the repeating of the dream of Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now, Joseph knows that dreams that come in twos are from God. His dream came in twos when he was dreaming about the sheaves bowing down to the other sheaves, the star and the moon bowing down to his star. God still works that way, and I want to just give you a little pointer. Should two or three people, when you seek counsel, and if they're independent in the counsel you seek about a godly matter, and should they agree with you, so you have one and then you have two others that agree, and ideally if it's independent of each other, where nobody knows what the other one is saying, but they come up and they match, I would take that as a pretty good indicator that that would be God's will to go that way. Just make sure that the people you're going to counsel for are well-versed in Scripture, that you're not going to go to Gomer and Goober and try to get the information from them. Okay? Better the track record of service for God, the more secure you're going to be. Well, here's the deal. In the Nile Valley, they get very little rain, if they get any at all. What happens is, in the South Sudan, which you're well familiar with, the rains there will, by way of the Blue Nile, which feeds the Nile, will dump water in the seasons of rain. And if there's not enough rain in the South Sudan, it will register it down in the Nile Valley, where the Nile comes out, very fertile area. But if there's not enough rain, then there's not enough nutrients, water, etc., to grow crops. And therefore you have famine. Now there are records that show at least at two periods of time there was so severe famine in Egypt that the country resorted to cannibalism. They had no food. Now I can't even imagine what that's like. I can't even imagine. If we get hungry and there's nothing around in the house, there's always Pizza Hut, you know. They had nothing. Well, Pharaoh knows. There's cycles of plenty and there's cycles that happen of famine. So this is very, very real. And Joseph, if you notice, is very, very confident. Verse 33, he takes this position and he begins to advise Pharaoh. Now let Pharaoh, verse 33, look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Now check this out. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Bumper crops. So you take a fifth. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for the food in the cities. You notice that plural. So they're going to scatter the food in its storage in the different cities, which means it's going to be easier to distribute and the cities are going to make it easier to guard. Wonderful plan. So you do that under the Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so the land may not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said, I have an idea. Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? You have to read that for who is saying it. He's a polytheist. He believes in many gods. But you see what's happening here? All of the gods and the soothsayers and the dream interpreters and all these priests and all that, they're really decreasing. And the God of Israel is rising high over the Nile. And the Pharaoh himself is extolling Ha Elohim. It's an amazing thing. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 39, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. He's making Joseph, in one day, number two man on the totem pole. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. Now let me tell you this. Let me tell me this. Delays, disappointments, waiting, dead time, life passing you by time, it will come to a close sometime. And when it does, hang on to your hat, because it's going to move so fast. When God moves, He moves rapidly. You have to be ready. Because when He wants to bless and He wants to bring forth that instrument that He's been honing, that human sword, He does it quickly. I remember going to this men's, I was attending Hosanna Chapel at this time in Bellflower, and we'd go to a weekly men's thing. And I had been studying daily, nightly, the Bible. Now, I don't mean just reading the Bible every day. I mean literally spending 3 hours at night, every night, 7 days a week, going through Chuck Smith's. At this time, there were no MP3s. They were tapes. And I would go through every night excitedly and expectantly, every night. Put the tape in, flip the tape over, put the next tape in. I'd look at the clock. I'd get home at 11 o'clock at night. I'd look at the clock. It'd be 3:30 in the morning. I better go to bed. Next night, same way. I did that for 10 years. That's a lot of times through the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. And I began to ask myself around the 8th or 9th year, why am I doing this? I still loved it. I mean, there are still phrases in Chuck's messages that I remember to this day. I even repeat them. Andrew said, hey, I heard Chuck in your Bible study today. Yeah. And I challenge you, you go to any pastor, Raul or Greg or Jeff Johnson, any, you're going to hear it in them too. You'll hear it in their messages. And I thought, why am I doing this? I know it's kind of playing church. I do a Bible study here and then. I did some stuff there and did some stuff there. And I'm like, well, but still, what is this all about? And I remember that, one night, John Atkinson was teaching. And he said, some of you guys are wondering what you're preparing for. He says, you keep preparing. You keep preparing. You keep getting ready. Because when God moves, hold on. And God moved. 10 years after I started that whole venture, I was in a moving van, towing a little Honda Civic, had Andrew less than a year, a dog in the front seat, and off we went. Moved fast. He moved really fast. And before I knew it, we were driving through Arizona on our way, really fast. Somebody's phone's ringing over there. Anyway, now he gets them all clothed, the gold representing the honor. The menudo's ready. So not only do they have to do that, he gives them a motorcade, a procession. Look at verse 43. He had him ride in his second chariot. They proclaimed before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, verse 44, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. He says, you will do nothing in this land unless Joseph says, I okay it. Imagine that. From pit to the pinnacle in one day. And he didn't change one bit. He was the same Joseph in the pit as he was in the pinnacle. Then we have some danger arising. Oh, wait a minute. How can there be danger? I thought things are okay now. Isn't this where the movie ends? Oh, no. You've been Christians long enough to know the movie doesn't end. You get through one thing, or get this, you get through one day. Thank you, Lord. I was in the pits. I was acting like a jerk, or a lady. I was acting like a witch. And I, as they say on TBN, I had the victory. And the next day, it's not the victory again. You're battling it again. No, the movie never ends. What's his danger? The danger is prosperity. It's life as everything it should be. The sun is shining down on him. Where could he look when he was in the pit? Up. Who or what did he desperately hang on to? God. His hopes were intangible. They were in his heart and mind. I had some dreams. God is with me. He loves me. How about now? He's young, 30 years old. This is a young man. What would prevent those attitudes that we see today? How about this? Those young basketball players that they hire out of college, how do they get like that? Quickly. How do they? What's that one guy? Practice? You're talking about practice. I don't go to practice. You're talking about practice. Practice, you know, and there was one English, I forget where he was from and what year, but it was a long time ago. He was one of these high English royalty people. He would only give orders by hand signals to his servants because he would never lower himself to speak words to them. How about movie stars? Movie stars. You get wealth or you get fame, immediately people translate it, in themselves included, I'm smart. I'm smart. We got movie stars. What do? All of a sudden they're an expert on government. We have Warren Beatty he's going to run for governor. Now you talk about Gomer. All of a sudden we think they're smart. You know what they do, actors? They pretend. They pretend they're something. Oh, here comes so-and-so. I remember I loved when Clint Eastwood said, they asked him, what is your opinion on such and such a thing? He said, I'm an actor. How am I supposed to know what goes on in government? I'm an actor. Well, Joseph could have believed his stuff. Danger. Ah. Satan sees what's going on. You see, Satan's another player too, just like he's in your life. A lot of times he doesn't need help because he's got us to goof ourselves up. But once in a while, he'll get involved. He's involved here. Look at this. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 44. We already read that. Let's see. Verse 45. Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphenath-Paneah. God hears and God knows. He gives him an Egyptian name. And then he gave him an Egyptian wife. He's Egyptianizing him. Her name is Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now, he could have laid back, delegated things, and that would have shown a deterioration. Just to give you a little information, there was a book written in the first century, and I think it was entitled Joseph and Asenath. It's the story that has been passed along that indicated that his wife converted through Joseph to worship the living God. I like to believe that. I find it very unusual that he wouldn't have been witnessing to her every day so that she would not have come in to worship the true God. Well, he didn't lay back and he didn't see things beneath him. Why? God was with him and he knew it. He was God reflexed. Now, he knew what God was doing, and he got to work. There was activity. Now, let me tell you, God is coming back someday. Jesus Christ is coming back. We know that. There are people that he says, we're to go out and get them saved. That's what motivates the missions and missionaries. That's what motivates us. Someday there's going to be an everlasting kingdom. We know that. God is going to bring that in his plan. We know that. Is it initiating an activity in our hearts and lives? It did with Joseph. Look at verse 46. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. He's on his way. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food of the cities, food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus, Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. He was a busy guy for 7 years, indicating he knew God's plan. God had already told them. And he was on his way. There is activity. There has to be. Now, I told you earlier, I'm putting the bulletin together now. I still don't know which way God is going to direct me with this foot thing, but I plan as if I will be here every day of the month. It is a full bulletin. Now, if he pulls me out and puts me in a dungeon for a couple of weeks, that's his call. But I'm going to be about his business for his blood-purchased people. It's the way we are, right? We love the movie nights. We love the fellowships. We love the things that go on. That's us. We are that kind of a church. I'm not going to stand by and wait. Joseph didn't stand by and wait. He didn't just delegate people. You see what the language is. He was in it. Did he still miss his family? Yes. Were there still times when he would be weeping and missing them and wondering why they didn't love him? Yes. Did it break his faith in his God? No. Did it make him not love his God? No. Verse 50. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. You have to read between the lines here. This little boy that was born finally had Joseph able to set aside all the things that had been on his heart for all these years regarding his family. Please don't make this a non-human thing going on. He was brokenhearted. It was a hard thing for him to go through. But he went through it, and he never forgot his God. And this little boy that was born, he finally said, you know what? I'm able to look at him now, and I'm able to forget that. Now, he didn't stop forgetting, because you know the story. He meets them again. He meets his brothers again. What was happening? God was still working on him, even in the danger of Egypt, preparing him for the time he was going to forgive his brothers completely. When there would be reconciliation, you see, Joseph was still under the hand of Ha Elohim, the God, who is still working in your life. Don't give up hope. How can you? If God be for you, who can be against you? Let's pray.